third part of the book of Romans. This is going to be the conclusion section in the book of Romans, and it begins by the sixth year that it has. Master, I appeal to you by the mercy of God. Now the question is, what are the mercies of God? And again, to give you very briefly, noted in the previous chapters. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, going on through chapter 3, verse 18, emphasizes all men are guilty and under sin. Verse 19 and verse 20, the third chapter, emphasizes that the law of Moses can't take away those sins. Chapter 3, verse 21, but now apart from the law, a righteousness of God will manifest in being witnessed by the law. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus, and all them believe, for there is no distinction. Under this arrangement that God has provided for us, you come to chapter 5 and verse 1, we're told, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also had access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Coming to chapter 8, an arrangement that God has established. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Coming down into the latter part of Romans chapter 12 and verse 31, talks about, if God is for us, then I've got it. If God is for us, who is against us? God has provided all things for us, even sent his son to die for us. Dropping down to verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He talks about tribulation, persecution, famine, and other things. Verse 37, he emphasizes, in all these things, we're more than conquerors. So as you come to chapter 12, verse 1, his admonition of the mercies of God. And that's why it's been discussed now in the first several chapters of the book of Romans. It's interesting that our two words, translated mercy and the New Testament, they're very closely related. The one that's used the most frequently is the one that's defined as assuming need on the part of the one who receives it, and resources adequate to those needs. Man has the need. God has the resources to meet those needs, as is demonstrated in the chapter of Romans. It's also defined as the idea doing for others that which they cannot do for themselves. This word, mercy, very similar to here's the idea of having compassion over the ills of others. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of hope. And so in this context, and by the way, it goes on in this verse, who comforts us in our afflictions and in our suffering, it carries the idea of having compassion on the part of others. So in view then of the mercies of God, there's the admonition to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service, your spiritual worship. To go back to the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 through chapter 7. There's all kinds of sacrifices. There are sacrifices that require a bull, a sheep, a goat, a turtle dove, whatever it may be. But in all those sacrifices, the sacrifice has to die. But as far as you and I are concerned, we are living sacrifices. An interesting thing is, this is present tense. You and I are continuous sacrifices and the lives that we live each day. In verse 2, talks about the way we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're not fashioned according to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea is being transformed, or actually being not being fashioned according to this world. I want to emphasize that first of all. And that's the idea as you watch television, you read the newspaper, you look at advertisements, whatever it may be. You see the appeal to the world. You see the values that are set forth, that the world is encouraged to live by these. But you and I are not fashioned according to this world. Go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 15. Peter says, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, here's our expression again, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the times of your ignorance, like as he who called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of life. There's to be a clear distinction between us and our value and our conduct and the values and the conduct of the world. We're not fashioned by the world. The world does not establish our values. The world does not establish our priorities in life. You see, we are changed. We're no longer fashioning our life according to them. And the next term in this verse is being transformed. Now the Greek word in this is metamorphos, and we can see the English word metamorphosis. And I think it's a beautiful expression in this text. You can see a caterpillar, a little hairy, creepy, crawly thing, but it goes into its cocoon and it comes out a beautiful butterfly. And so here's you and I in the sin. There's nothing lovable about us. We're rebellious. We're selfish. But yet, once we've been obedient to the gospel, baptized into Christ Jesus, we rise to walk in newness of life. Now there's something beautiful that's seen in our lives. And so it admonishes us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean, a living sacrifice? Well, we're no longer fashioned according to this world. But we have been transformed. As you look at the world and its immoral practices and all that's going on in their conduct, we have been changed. We've been transformed in this same idea. How is it we're transformed? By the renewing of our mind. This same expression is used in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22 through verse 24, that we're told, find the verse here, we put away concerning your former manner of life, the old man, that waxes corrupt after the lust of the sea, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God is being created in righteousness and holiness of truth. There is a renewal of our mind. And people wondering, say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, for the world thinks it's strange we run not with them to the same excess of life. Why? Because we are a group of people that's living in the world that has been renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the purpose of this not being fashioned according to the world, being transformed, this metamorphosis that takes place, and by the renewing of our mind, what is it for? That we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The idea of proof is the idea of putting something to the test, realizing something by experience. So what you and I are doing is we're coming to a realization by experiencing in our lives a difference between us and the world. We are proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I like the expression perfect. It means complete. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, where we're told every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. that the man of God may be complete. Here is the perfect will of God. That which you and I have from God is complete. We don't need a Latter-day Revelation. We don't need to look at something and say, well, that was for the first century. We're living in a different time. No, it's complete. James 1:25 talks about us looking into the perfect law of liberty. You and I, in our New Testaments, have the complete law of liberty. Now, in view of this, as I suggest, we are encouraged to do these things. But now the question is, how do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice that's transformed by the renewing of our mind? How do we demonstrate this in our life, or that is, how do we present our bodies as living sacrifices? That question is answered from Romans chapter 12, verse 3, all the way through Romans chapter 15, verse 13. All this text, then, is given to a consideration of how we are to live transformed lives. So this is very important then, as you give consideration to it, because it's very personal. It applies to each and every one of us. And these instructions that Paul gives from Romans 12, 3 on through Romans chapter 15, verse 13, are to be applied in our daily lives by each one of us. As we look at Romans chapter 12, it falls into three divisions or three portions in Romans chapter 12. The first one is instructions regarding our use of spiritual gifts. Very similar to what you read in Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where there's one body and many members, and we all have different gifts, and we are to utilize these. The second portion of Romans chapter 12 deals with our conduct toward other believers. Our conduct toward other Christians, our conduct toward one another. And then the third portion of the book of Romans chapter 12 is our conduct toward the world. What is to be our conduct toward unbelievers? As we look at Romans chapter 12 and we see the idea of three portions in it, there's a thought that runs through Romans chapter 12, and that's the thought of humility. In the first portion, verse 3 through verse 8, the idea of the use of spiritual gifts, notice verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as soberly, according as God has dealt each man a measure of faith. As you look at this, not to think of ourselves more highly than we should. There are those who think they're more important than others. There are those who think everything revolves around them. There are those that are swollen or swelled up by their own insignificance, but by their own self-imposed importance. But you and I are not to be people that assert ourselves and to be first and to be in the leadership and to be seen to everybody. We are not to be high-minded. But the idea is that we are to think soberly, and that is self-control or self-restraint. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 24, as it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit of the Spirit is self-control or self-discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about the Christian running the Christian race, he is to do so with self-control. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, we talk about the graces of the Christian life, the idea of faith, virtue, knowledge. In that list, it is self-control. So instead of being vaunted up in our own thinking, instead of being consumed with our own importance, the thing we need to do is we need to think with self-control. Now we come to the second portion of the book of Romans chapter 12, and that is our attitude toward other Christians. If you note in verse 10, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another, and honor preferring one another. I want the attention. I want people to recognize me. I want to be first. I want the honor and the glory. No, what we need to do, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, as we look at the second portion of this chapter, the idea is that we are to honor or prefer one another and the things that we say and we do. Look at the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 emphasizes, do nothing through faction. And that is the idea of wanting to gain a following, wanting to be in the leadership. Do nothing through faction or, in vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, each counting others better than himself, not looking to your own thing, but each of you also to the things of others. Look again at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another. But if I prefer one another, I don't get the attention. People aren't looking at me. I'm not swelled up by my own importance. For the second time in Romans chapter 12, the idea of humility is impressed upon us. And then come to the third section of Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the Christian's conduct toward the world. We have the same thought for it. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind one to another. Set not your mind on high things. But the American Standard Translation says, condescend, that is to be carried away with things that are lower. Three sections in Romans chapter 12. And in every section of Romans chapter 12, the idea of humility is impressed upon us. So, the attitude that we have toward the world, we are to be carried away by being humble. Talk about lowly. That is to esteem ourselves small. It's the same word that's translated humble in other passages of Scripture. But now, there's another expression that I think runs through Romans chapter 12 that should be important to us. Oh, which, by the way, the emphasis of these three verses is you and I need to esteem ourselves small. Not self-promoting, not wanting to be first, not wanting the attention, not wanting the following, but we are to esteem ourselves small. The other word that I want to emphasize is the idea of love. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, that is hate, that which is evil. Cleave, that is hold, to that which is good. Now, the idea that love be without hypocrisy. In John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. And so you and I are told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we are to love our enemies. As God loved man when man was not lovable at all. And the question becomes your mind, how can I love somebody that is hateful, that is spiteful, that is disagreeable? You just can't live with them. Well, the word love in these passages of Scripture doesn't mean to have a warm, fuzzy feeling or attraction to others. But this word love means to seek the welfare of others. And that's what God has done for us. When we were in sin, the first three chapters of Romans, God saw opportunity to do good for us. Starting in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3 and then going on through chapter 8. At the same time, it means to seek opportunity to do good for others. And this is what God has done. He sought opportunity to do good for you and me. Now, we're instructed to love one another. And so here's some I don't even know, but I can seek opportunity to do good for them. I, at the same time, can seek the welfare of those people. Someone that's very difficult to like, as I say, they're obstinate, they're mean, they're disagreeable. We can still seek opportunity to do good for them. We can still seek their welfare. But then he continues an idea, let love be without hypocrisy. Very interesting word. This word comes from a Greek term which had reference to actors in Greek plays. They were pretending to be something that they are not. Let me use this illustration. I used it in the high school class. John Wayne was a hypocrite. You see, in one movie, John Wayne would be a cowboy. In another movie, he might be a sergeant fighting in Louisiana. In another movie, he would be a pilot. In another movie, he'd be the captain of the ship. What is he? He's pretending to be something that he's not. He's acting. And that's what this word hypocrite means. With that thought in mind, no, let our love be without hypocrisy. Be sincere. Be ourselves in our love one for another. Don't put on the front. Don't try to pretend to be something that you're really not. Let love be without hypocrisy. Coming back to chapter 12, verse 9 again. We are to hate that which is evil. We've already touched upon this idea where we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, we're transformed. And as we live in this world, oftentimes we just become numb or dull to the evil and the corruption and the violence that's around us, that we're no longer disturbed by it. I can remember on television, when they first started using profanity, invited me to be sitting and watching television, and just shocked that there's profanity on television. But they continued it to a moment longer, disturbed by it. But we as Christians are to hate evil. We recognize what it did to our lives. We recognize what it caused Jesus to have to endure. We recognize what it's doing to the world. And so we don't treat evil indifferently in this world that we live. But the idea, again, and loving one another, we are to hold or cleave to that which is good. We're to be devoted to that which is good. And you can see the contrast. Here's the world, and here's good. We are to hate the evil, the violence, the corruption that's in the world, and what it does to people. And then you and I, in our lives, are to hold fast to that which is good. And so, to check with myself here, this love seeks the welfare of others and seeks opportunity to do good for others. But there's another term. Actually, there's two other terms in this chapter, and depends upon how your translation reads as to whether you're able to see the distinction in this. In verse 10 it says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned, as the American Standard Translation reads. And so in this respect, the idea we have love of the brethren, or brotherly love. This is the Greek word philadelphos. We can see the word Philadelphia in it, the city of brotherly love. It's the same word used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. The love of the brethren continue. And so this has reference then to the brotherly love which we have. It's the love that Christians to have for other Christians. We love them as brethren. It is the warm affection that we have with one another in Christ as we assemble here. We show brotherly love to one another, a or just kind of ignore somebody. You don't speak to somebody. You're all wrapped up in your little group of friends. But we are to have love for all our brethren. Think of what we share. The hope that we have, the relationship we have in Christ Jesus. And oftentimes, in the mind of some people, there's not that love of the brethren. The other expression, as is stated in the American Standard, and again, I don't know how to read it in yours, but it talks about in verse 10, be tenderly affectioned. So in your brotherly love, be tenderly affectioned. This word simply has reference to the love that a parent has for their children. And of course, those of us that are parents can relate to this concept, this idea. We remember the love that has motivated us to do the things that we have done. And so it's the love that we have for our children, and it's also the love which members of the family have for one another. Where a brother may come to the defense of his sister, why? Because of his relationship to her. Or parents may come to the defense of the child. Maybe the child comes to the defense of the parents. But it's the idea of being devoted to one another. We're prone to love one another. So these are two expressions that I find very interesting. And that's the idea of brotherly love, that relationship that needs to be among us. And then we need to be tenderly affectioned one another. Prone to love one another. Now, in this respect, which, by the way, there's the third term, how do we show this love toward our brothers? Well, let's go back and look, if you would, at verse 10. Verse 10 says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one another, in honor preferring one another. So, we see we're instructed to love one another and to have a tender affection one to another. How do I demonstrate it? Well, in verse 10, one way we do it is to prefer one another and not ourselves. And we've already emphasized this when we talked about how the word humility is emphasized throughout this chapter. This verse brings us back to it. And honor preferring one another, not ourselves. That is a way in which we can show brotherly love. Dropping down to verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Communicating, that is sharing, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. I mean, this is so significant and so important in our lives as Christians. One of the ways we show love of the brethren is to show hospitality. How much of this is being shown by members of the Lord's church today, to our brothers and sisters, one that we're prone to love, the one that we seek the welfare for. One of the things that Paul said, remember we're to be living out, being living sacrifices. And again, verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, it tells us how that we're to live being a living sacrifice. One thing is to show hospitality. Another thing is to be charitable to those who are in need. But you aren't got this problem. If I give something to you, that makes less money than having my own pocket. If I help you in your time of need, I've got that much less money to do the things that I want to do. But remember, we're showing love one to another. And one of the ways we show love toward one another is by helping those who are in need. Now, how do we show love toward those that are in the world? I mean, we touched on the idea of showing love toward our brethren. And as you looked at the portion of the book of Romans, chapter 12, you see the greater portion is given to our relationship to the world. First of all, we bless those that persecute us. Look, you would at verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. a challenge to us. But the idea is we have an attitude of Christ in us. In Matthew chapter 5, I mentioned this a few moments ago. Verse 44 and verse 45. You were told or you were taught that you have to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. And we do this so that we can be children of our Father who is in heaven. And so here's people out in the world that despise us, that have no use for us, that take advantage of us. And what do? We love and pray for those that persecute us. Coming over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12. I'm in the wrong book here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul emphasizes the fact, if I find the verse that I'm after, even to this verse 11, even to this present time, this hour, we hunger, we thirst, we're naked, we're buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place, and we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. We do not revile in turn. What a challenge for Christians in our lives here. The thing we want to do is to retaliate. We want to get even. We want to put somebody in their place. We want to put them down for the things that they do. If you come back to Romans chapter 12, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Jesus said, love your enemies. Paul says, when I suffer, I don't revile, but I bless. What a challenge. And by such, we can set an example before the world of what it means to be a Christian. And if we have just a few minutes, we want to emphasize this again. Second, we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Here's somebody in the world. They're mean, they're selfish, they take advantage of others, and good fortune comes their way. They don't deserve that. Why did they get that instead of me? I'm the one that should have gotten it. Now, as Christians, we rejoice with those that rejoice. And one way in which we can have an impact and influence of the world is to weep with those that weep. And that then they can see how Christ is living in us and the impact that he's had on our lives as we show compassion to those that are in need. Third, we live in harmony with them. In verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Set not your mind on high things that are high, but condescend, that is, be carried away by things that are low. Be not wise in your own conceit. So we live in the world as among our brethren. We seek preference to one another. We don't seek our good. We seek to be others. Even in the world, to those outside the body of Christ. We are to seek the welfare and seek opportunity to do good for others. Verse 17. We take thought of things honorable in the sight of all men. Render to no man evil for evil, but take thought of things honorable in the sight of all men. Somebody has done me wrong. And so here I sit and I ponder and I think, how can I get even with them? How can I put them in their place? I mean, the world is filled with people that irritate us, take advantage of us, that would anger us. We're not to render evil for evil, but the thing that we should be doing is taking thought of things on the side of all men. Why? We've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not fashioned according to this world. Their values aren't our values. We let Christ in our lives. Coming to verse 18 and verse 19, we strive to be at peace. And the interesting expression here, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves. We've already seen that verse 17, render to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God, for the vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. they're just in a negative mood, and they just can't be friendly. Well, what is within your life, you need to be at peace. If there cannot be any peace between you and these people, make sure it's on their part and not your part. We don't render for evil for evil. We don't try to avenge ourselves. So as much as within me, I'm going to strive to be at peace with all men. Why? Going back to the first of the chapter. I've been transformed. I'm not fashioned according to this world. There's been a renewing of my mind. And if that's a gift, verse 3 going on through chapter 15 tells us how we accomplish this. One of the ways in which we're going to do it. In verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me go back to verse 20 on that. If you're any hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing he shall heap coals upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, one motivation, one benefit of this is the fact that they can see Christ living in us. And it's how a Christian reacts, the way different, that is different from the way they react. Now, those of you with the congregation, when I was working with the congregation here, may have heard this illustration. When I was young and somebody had do me wrong, I'd get even with them. I'd just see coals of fire on their head. But that's not what this idea means. But it means to return good for evil. Go back to chapter 2, Romans 2 and verse 5. We'll talk about the rebellious spirit and attitude of the Jews. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And, go back to verse 4 that I'm after. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness or forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And so the thing that we do is we aren't overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with our good. One deal with the idea of vengeance and revenge, but the devil's coming out. Do that. I thank you for your time and your attention this evening.